chapter of John. Interesting few verses. There, let's see if that's a little better. Third chapter of John. These actually, it's not so much the verses as it, well, the verses are interesting. I don't want to say it that way, but the opinion that some people or various theologians over the years have had about these last five, six verses of the third chapter, there is debate for one as to who's actually speaking. There is some opinion that the previous section, down through verse 30, beginning in verse 22, was John the Baptist. And the last words of John the Baptist regarding Christ. We do read some words of John later as he sends a message to Christ, but what has been called his last testimony of Jesus Christ. Some believe that these remaining verses belong in that section, that they are the words as well of John the Baptist. Others believe, and I agree, I don't know what me agreeing is worth to you, but I agree, and that's the approach I want to take in looking at it. I do think it matters, actually, that these final words in the chapter are from John the Apostle, the one who actually wrote the book. And I think that is important because I think that helps to understand, knowing where it came from and who said them, helps us to answer the question of why. And that is the question that I really kind of struggled with for a while in preparing and studying this passage is why. Why are they there? It's a good passage of Scripture. It says some good things about Christ. It's just an interesting placement. In fact, I should say this. I don't want to confuse it, but there are some who believe that that these verses actually should be following the story of Nicodemus and after John 3:16. But they do seem to be just a little bit out of place when you again when you look and you see that chapter 3 is the majority is Christ speaking to Nicodemus. Then in chapter 4, we immediately go into the story of the woman at the well. And kind of here in the middle, we have this little bit. And it just almost seems a little bit, just seems kind of odd placement. There's no miracle. There's no no walking on the water, nothing like that. It's just kind of John's commentary. And in fact, the Bible I have this morning, I noticed this morning at the 8:30 service, actually above this, the little superscription, little heading that that the publisher has put in above this passage, calls it John's Declaration, the Apostle John's Declaration. And again, I do think that's important to kind of set the stage as you begin to look at the words to understand that, is that when you look at it from that perspective, that this is John, the Apostle John's declaration. After two and two-thirds chapters of introducing Christ, again, the first chapter we have his introduction that this is, that he is the Word and all things were created by him. Then we go into chapter 2 and have a couple of miracles, the changing of the water into wine. And then we have the story of Nicodemus in John 3:16. And it's almost as if at this point the Apostle John steps in and almost as if this section were in parentheses if we were writing. It's almost as if this section is parentheses, and it's almost as if John at this point says, let me just kind of step back and give you my observation. Let me tell you what I've seen. Let me break into the story of Jesus. Let me break in to the story of the miracles and the dealing with Nicodemus, and before we move on to him dealing with the woman at the well, and let me just kind of give you my observation. Let me give you what I noticed. Remember that John would have been writing this after the ascension of Christ, and so he's kind of at a point in his life where he has been a disciple, he has followed Christ, he has been there at the crucifixion, he has heard the teaching, he has seen the miracles, he's heard the prayers, he's seen the actions of Jesus Christ, and it's almost as if he kind of right here says, and by the way, just let me add my two cents worth. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I witnessed in Jesus Christ. I want you to, it's almost as if John is saying, I want you to know I'm not telling something that I heard or something that I read about, but this is my observation. This is what I saw. It's almost as if you would go into court and give eyewitness testimony. I didn't hear this. This is not, you know, Luke didn't tell me, Matthew didn't tell me, Mark didn't tell me. I didn't read this in the Jerusalem Gazette. I was there. And these are the things I saw. This is what I observed about Jesus. And so he begins then in these few verses just kind of to interject his observations of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what Jesus was about, just kind of what he's learned. I spent some time with Christ. I walked with him for 3 years. I ministered with him. And so let me add to it what I saw. Let me add to it, let me share with you my observation from let me sum up, boil down into a few quick verses what I heard from Christ, what I saw in Christ, and share that with you as we now, before we go into the remainder of what I've got to say, before we go on into the works, the miracles, the teachings, let me just insert my little two cents worth. I'm going to submit it's maybe worth more than 2 cents. My 2 cents worth into this story of who Jesus was. And so basically what we have is the analysis of the apostle. As he looks and he says, this is how I would sum up the ministry, the work of Jesus Christ. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll read here beginning in verse 31 what John has to say. This is, again, remember what makes that important, being John the Apostle, is that John was in that, he was in the inner circle of the inner circle. We've got the 12 disciples, but then we had Peter, James, and John, who were even more of an inner circle to Jesus Christ. And so I was in the inner circle of the inner circle. And this is what my observation of Jesus Christ is all about. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal to this, that God is true. For the whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word, for allowing us here this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would speak clearly and plainly. God, that as we hear your word, the words of your servant John, as he magnifies and glorifies your Son, Lord, that believers would be encouraged, that we would be confident in our salvation. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, God, that their heart would be stirred. God, that they would be reminded once again that there is no other way, no other name whereby man must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. And today would be that day of salvation. We'll give you the praise and the honor for it all, for it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As we look in these verses, again, I ask the question, why? Why does John give us this testimony of Jesus Christ? And I would submit to you this morning that there are two reasons that I believe are appropriate for us today. One of them would be that if you're here and you say, well, I know that I'm a child of God. I know I am a believer, which I believe would be the majority of folks here this morning, that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no question, that I am a child of God. John, I think, gives us these 5-6 verses just to say to us, you made a good choice. You did good in trusting in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever bought something. Say, for example, just an example. Say you buy a car. Now, I won't pick a brand or a model, but say you go out and you buy a new car. And somebody comes up to you and says, you buy a new car? Sure. Man, I had a car like that one time. Best car I ever owned. Man, it never gave a minute's trouble. I love that car. I hate I ever got rid of it. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? It takes a little work. But if somebody walks up and says, that's your car? Yeah. And I had one like that one time. It's the biggest piece of junk I ever drove in my life. You know, what happens? You know how you feel. You know, what have I done? Well, that's kind of what John does here. John comes up and says, you chose Jesus. I knew Jesus. You made a good choice. You did good. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why I believe you made a good choice. But he also, I think, speaks to another group this morning when he begins to lift up and magnify Christ. He says, you're thinking. You haven't made up your mind. You're still car shopping. You're still trying to decide what model to buy. You know, don't you do that when you're out shopping for a major purchase? You ask other people, what's your experience been? I see you've got a car like that. Have you had good service? How's it run for you? John says, you're out there and you're trying to figure out God. You're trying to decide what you're going to do with eternity. You're trying to figure out your spiritual questions. Let me recommend Jesus Christ. Let me recommend one I know intimately and personally. Let me give you four reasons why I think you should choose Christ. Four reasons why, if you've chosen Christ, you have made a good choice. And so I think that's kind of the mentality, the mindset that we have in this passage. John just saying, look at my Jesus. You know, you can't go wrong in picking my Jesus. And he begins by pointing out the ancestry of Jesus Christ. When he begins to lift up Christ and to recommend Christ and say, I believe you should choose Christ. I believe if you choose Christ, it will be the best decision you have ever made. I believe if you chose Christ, it is the smartest, best decision you have ever made in your life. He says there, it's kind of interesting if you look closely in that first verse, there's two threes in that verse. If you notice, the word above shows up three times, and the word earth or earthly shows up three times. And he begins very simply in that verse by saying, he that cometh from above is above all. So we've got two of them right there. And so when he says that, he says, this is why I believe that Christ is the choice. This is why I think you made an excellent choice in following Christ. This is why I would encourage you to follow Jesus Christ, is he is from above. Now, when you and I hear that, and we hear that that statement in English, what I tend to think of is, you tell me, he's from above, I'm like, he lives up there, you know, lives in the attic? We kind of think of a position statement, that when we hear that he is from above, I think our automatic thought is, well, he means he came down from heaven. And certainly that's true of Jesus Christ. But the word that he uses there, when he says from above, and again, two more times in this passage, he's going to say that he is from above, he is above all, and that he cometh from a heaven is above all. So three different times he contrasts above with this statement, he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. And so he contrasts the above all with the earth. And what he is meaning is not just that he is located atmospherically or vertically above us, that he lives on the third floor, he lives in the penthouse. That's not what he's meaning completely. Certainly, again, that's true. But what he's talking about is when he says above all, he is meaning that he is preeminent, that he is not comparable to anything else, that there is nothing else like Him, that He is above all, that He is incorruptible where the world is corruptible. He is eternal while the world is not. And so He puts out this this portrait for us. He says, this is why I recommend Christ, because He is preeminent. He is above all. And in 2018, perhaps more than it has ever been, I think that is an important passage. I don't know when John wrote that, again, over the years, how people have read that, how they have interpreted that. But when I look at it in 2018, here's what I see, here's what I hear. I think about where we are in the world of religion and spirituality and God and how people are. We live in a world today, and most of you are aware of this, you know it's true. We live in a world that has, by and large, adopted the mindset that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. That's pretty much the mindset. If you're a Muslim, just be a good Muslim. If you're a Buddhist, be a good Buddhist. Whatever you believe, believe something. Believe it sincerely. And most of us, we know the fallacy of that mindset. We don't have that mindset in any other area, any other avenue of life. We don't go to the airport and say, give me a ticket. Well, we don't do it. You know, if we want to go to Los Angeles, we go and we buy a ticket to Los Angeles and we ask questions. What day does it leave? What gate does it leave from? What is the flight number? And when we go to the airport, we go on the date that's on the ticket, at the time that's on the ticket. We go to the gate that's on the ticket. We get on the flight number that's on the ticket, and we go by what's on the ticket. We don't just go to the airport, jump on the first airplane that comes to the gate and say, I believe with all my heart this plane will get me to Los Angeles. We don't do that. You know, we just don't. And John is saying to us this morning that when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to heaven, Christ is above all. He says there is no comparison. When the Word of God says that He is the way of salvation, that there is no other name whereby man must be saved, John says the reason for that is there's none that compares to it. You know, again, we live in a world today that likes to do their religion kind of like they go eat. They want to go to the buffet and give me one of those and two of those and one of that and one of these and I'll take that and you know, it doesn't really matter. Just bring me that and bring me this and John is saying to us this morning that there is nothing that compares to Jesus Christ. That there is nothing like Him. That He is above all. But there is no other. When the world is considering a spiritual situation, he says there's no option. And listen, I admire, honestly, and I have to admit it, I admire many who are in other world religions. It's impressive to see their commitment. You know, we're not far from the season where we'll see young Mormons in shirt and tie peddling bicycles all over town. You know, and that's impressive. I'm not going to lie. You know, let's just be honest. We're going to get together a bunch of Baptists and we're going to ride our bicycles door to door. How many bicycles do you think we need to get ordered up? Two? Who's going to ride the other one? Well, start with it, probably have to have training wheels on them. But, you know, think about it. You got to admire their commitment. You know, you got to admire their, you know, you got to admire their dedication. You know, you got to admire Jehovah Witnesses and their commitment. You know, they'll give up their job. They'll do a lot of things to be part of their movement. You got to admire them. I admire those Buddhists down the street from me. You know, I got to admire a group of people that all go sit around in a building and take their shoes off. You know, it's got to smell. You know, I got to admire their commitment. You know, me and Kevin's going to get together one day while they're in church, and we're going to go tie all our shoes together. You know, and then sit back and watch. You with me? Yeah, I still think that'd be a good idea. Yeah, but you got to admire. But you can be fully and totally committed to something. But here's the thing. It's not how much you're committed. It's what you're committed to. I remember as a kid, me and my grandpa would go out rambling around Stanley County. And I remember not far from their house out near the Solite plant, there was this bridge that to me as a kid looked like it had to be about 5 miles off the ground. The trains down below, the train track looked like one of them little trains, you know. That's what they look like down there. The bridge itself looked like it was about that wide. It looked like it was built out of toothpicks and held together with dental floss. I mean, that's what it looked. I mean, it's just a raggedy-looking bridge. I just knew we was going to be in the hole.
Yeah.
I had no confidence in that bridge. None. None at all. Every time we would go across it, we'd get to the other side, and I'd be like, I'm amazed. I had no confidence in it. None. Zero. I would have had more confidence in Tarzan's vine swinging across that. I had no confidence in that bridge. Zilch. And yet, every time, we made it to the other side. Why? Because the bridge was secure. It wasn't about whether I trusted the bridge. It was whether the bridge was secure. It's not about how much you can have so much confidence. You pedal your bike in suit and tie from here to California and be wrong. John says that the reason that Jesus Christ is the right choice is there are none like Him. There is nothing else to compare. He is preeminent. He is not one of the choices. He is not one where you go down the line and it really doesn't matter what you choose. You ever been to a restaurant with someone and they have a lot of items on the menu and you say, well, what's good? You've never been there before and you look in the menu and you say to them, what should I eat? What should I try? And they look at you and say, it really doesn't matter. Everything I've ever had here is good. You ever heard that? Everything I've ever heard had here is good. Listen, John is saying it doesn't work that way when it comes to choosing a Savior. It doesn't work that way when it comes to choosing God. This morning, if you're here and you say, I've put my choice, I've put my faith, I've put my confidence in Jesus Christ, John says, wise choice. Because there's none like Him. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, I don't know, I haven't made up my mind, John's saying, what in the world are you waiting for? If you're not choosing Christ, you're just choosing from among the losers. I come in from a world where the second place is just the first loser. You either win or you lose. The second place, just the first loser. Listen, John is saying to us this morning, you're either following Jesus or you're following a loser. You've either put your faith and your confidence in the Savior, the God of this world, you've chosen a loser. Caleb was looking at a basketball score this morning. We were looking at for the NCAA tournament, and he was pulling for one team, and I said, you don't really think they were going to win, do you? He said, well, they almost won. They only lost by one. I said, that's as good as 100. That's as good as 100. You lost. You go home. This time of year, you go home. You lose by one, or you lose by 101. Game over. You go home. John is saying in this passage, he's above all. You choose Jesus or you choose a loser. You choose Jesus or you choose hell. That's John laying it out, just plain and simple. He says, I've watched Him, I've observed Him, I'm listening to Him. There is no alternative. He is preeminent. He is ancestry, puts Him above all. Not only do we see His ancestry, but then notice He goes on and says not only His ancestry, but as I studied this, I was looking for just the right word that I wanted to find to express what this says to me. Not only do we see His ancestry, but we see His affidavit exhibited. Look what John says about Jesus. He says, "And what He has seen, He heard, that He testifieth, and no man receiveth His testimony. He that receiveth His testimony has set His seal to this, that God is true." But the image I have of what John is saying is much like a courtroom scene. You've all heard or talked about or been involved with an affidavit. roughly what an affidavit is. An affidavit is you say, this is what happened. This is my account, and I'm going to sign my name to it, and I'm going to seal it that this is what happened. I saw the accident, and I'm going to sign an affidavit that said the red car ran the stop sign and hit the blue car. I'm going to sign it, and I'm going to put my seal on it, and I'm going to say this is true. Take it to the court. Take it to the bank. I will stand behind my word. John says that not only is Jesus preeminent, that his ancestry places him above all as the Son of God, but his word, he is the very spokesman for God himself. That when God spoke, when Christ spoke, it was as if hearing from God. Notice what he says again in that verse. What he has seen and heard, he testifies. In other words, Jesus doesn't come and say, well, Tommy said, I heard Tommy say, Pansy said. He says, when Jesus talks about, I am the way to the Father. I used this illustration the other week. Who do you think knows the best way to Archie's house? Archie. Why? Because he lives there. He's made that trip. When Jesus says, I am the way, why is he the best answer for that question? You want to know the way to God? Ask somebody that's been there. You know, I'm not going to go over here and ask, you know, some guy up the street how to get to Archie's house. If I want to know how to get to Archie's house, I'm going to ask Archie, or at least somebody that's been to Archie's house. How do you get to Archie's house? Why? Because I want to hear it from somebody. If I say, Debbie, how do you get to Archie's house? And she says, well, I've heard that you go over here. And to start with, I'd never ask Debbie that question. Yeah, never. I don't even know if I'd ask Debbie the way to her house. Yeah, I would never ask Debbie that question. Yeah, I would. She does good. You haven't been lost in a while, have you? You're doing good. Yeah. But what do? You ask somebody, if I say, I want to know how, you get a spot out of clothes. Am I going to go ask Archie? Am I going to go ask Martin? Why? Because Martin's got spots out of clothes before. Yeah. If I want to know, how do you cut hair? I'm not going to ask Kevin. I'm going to ask Melissa. This makes sense. Why? Well, she's cut hair before. If I want to know what's the best way to bore a hole in concrete, I'm not going to ask Pansy. I'll ask Kenny. Why? Because he's bored a hole or two in concrete. Y'all didn't know that. If you need a hole bored in your concrete, free advertisement, Kenny. Yeah. I just charge 5% commission, all right? Yeah. That's cheap, 5%. Listen, why? And so when John says here that Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when he says no, when he says those things, he's not giving us hearsay. He's saying he heard it, he saw it, and he said it. Now, here's the important thing you need to notice in that statement. Look what he says. He says, no man, obviously not no, but the majority don't receive it. But look what he says at the end of that. But he that does receive it, what? He puts his seal on it that God is true. Now, let's take that affidavit illustration a step further. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, signed, sealed, and delivered. It is the truth from God Himself. If you say, I agree with that affidavit, if Melissa says, I saw the wreck, the red car hit the blue car, she signs it, seals it, and I come along and I said, I saw the very same thing, I saw the red car hit the blue car, I will sign that same affidavit. Put my seal on it. But if we go in the courtroom and they come in and they say, well, Melissa has signed this paper that said the red car hit the blue car. Will you agree with that statement? And I go, no, I can't agree with that. What have I done? I've called Melissa a liar, hadn't I? I've called you a liar. If you said the red car hit the blue car and I won't sign it, I said she's lying. Isn't that right? Well, look what God said, what John says here. Jesus says all these things. Jesus says all this, signs it, seals it, and says it's true. The Word of God is true. I'm here to do the will of the Father. You know, all the things that He said, He signed it, sealed it, said it's true. And then look what He says. He says, if any man signs it and goes along with it, he puts his seal on it, saying it's true. So, when a man rejects Jesus Christ as the way of salvation, what has he said? He has said, God is a liar. That's what he says. God is a liar. If you reject Jesus Christ, you have said, God is a liar. Because Jesus himself said there is no other way. There is no other name. That's what he said. To reject that, you are saying God is a liar. So, this morning John is saying, if you know Christ, you have put your stamp, your seal, and you said, I'm on God's side. Good choice. Good choice. But if you have rejected him, and if you don't know him, you have said, God is a liar. Folks, I want you to understand something this morning. Listen to me. Listen. Wake up. Listen to what I'm about to say. Rejecting Jesus Christ is serious. It has eternal consequences. We're not talking about going through the line at the K&W and deciding whether you want a yeast roll or Texas toast. We're not talking about going through the restaurant and deciding if you want okra or green beans. We're talking about a choice that says, I either believe what God said or he is a liar. The ancestor, he is preeminent. Because he is preeminent, then we can take his affidavit, him at his word. We have his affidavit. Now we see his affidavit, but look in these next verses where we see his alignment. John says of Jesus these words. It's really a beautiful verse if you look at it and look closely at what he says. He says, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. You see who shows up in those two verses? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All three. All three there. Notice what it says. It says the Son doesn't have the Spirit by measure. It says he is fully endued, fully empowered with the Holy Spirit. When we serve, when we choose Jesus Christ, go back to that analogy of, well, you made a good choice in buying that car. Well, why? Man, it's got a lot of features. It does this, it does that. John says, when you choose Christ, you align yourself with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You've made a good choice. You've made the best choice. He said the Son is aligned with the Father and the Spirit. How many times do we read in the Word of God that that Jesus says, I am here to do the will of the Father. I am here to do the will of the Father. And John, as an independent witness, sits back and having watched Jesus Christ, having watched Him walk and talk and teach and pray and perform miracles, having watched Him hang on the cross, having seen Him in His resurrected body, having seen Him ascend to the Father, said, I want to tell you something. This man, Jesus, was the real deal. He was aligned with the Father and the Spirit. When He said He came to do the will of the Father, He came to do the will of the Father. When He did the will of the Father, He did it with the empowerment of the Spirit. They were one. They were inseparable. When we choose to reject Christ, you choose to reject God. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The preeminent one. The one who spoke with all authority. And then to put the icing on His testimony, John kind of reflects back to the words of Christ when he says there in that final verse, he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God." His authority expressed. It's not Buddha's decision. It's not John Smith's decision. It's not anyone else's decision. There are only two people involved in the decision. You make a decision about Christ. "He that believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not have life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Ed and Archie and I in Sunday school this morning were talking about judgment and mercy, and trying to balance the ideas of judgment and mercy. And I told him, I said, "I'm not sure the human mind, we can talk about judgment, or we can talk about mercy. We struggle with talking about both of them." In this verse, you have them both. Christ has the authority over both. He can grant mercy, or He can grant judgment. If you've chosen Jesus Christ personally, you have the mercy of an almighty God. He has everlasting life, he says. He's given all things and the Son himself. You that believe on the Son has everlasting life. You know what that verse says? It says the Father has given the Son all things. When you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. A lot of you know Caleb's been working on building. Him and Allison have been building their house. They finally moved in. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yesterday. And at 7:30 this morning, he was back at my house in my refrigerator. Actually, that's not true. It's more like 7:45. Either way, he was in my refrigerator. And I explained to him yesterday, I don't forget, it started. Let me tell you what I was doing yesterday. I'd walk through and cut on every light in the house. Cutting on lights. Then I went in the kitchen and I opened up the refrigerator doors. Both of them at the same time. Wide open. And just stood there. And then in the loudest voice I could muster up, I said, "Ain't nothing to eat in this house." And then I walked off and left the refrigerator doors open. I went over and turned his heat to about 80. Left the doors open. And finally he told me, "Get out of my house." He said, "That felt good. I ain't never got to say that before." And I said, "Well, let me explain something to you I've been explaining all along. This ain't your house, it's my house." "What?" I says, "Well, I own you. So anything you own is mine." He's still contemplating on that one. Look at that verse. God has given the Son all things. And when I put my faith in the Son, that makes me an heir to all things. He has the authority to grant it. You're here this morning and you'd say, "You know what? There's no doubt in my mind. I trusted Jesus Christ many years ago. He's my Savior. I don't have any doubt, any concern. I know I've trusted Him." this morning, ever so often, maybe today, we need to fall on our face in front of Him and say, Lord, I just want to thank You. I just want to tell You I love You for being the preeminent one above all. I know I didn't choose the second or the third or the fourth best. I chose not just the best, but I chose the only one. Lord, I just want to thank You that as my Savior, You are in alignment. You're one with the Father. And because of that, I can be with the Father. You have the authority. You've granted me eternal life. Maybe today needs to be the day. Maybe it's been a while since you bowed. Whether it's on this altar or kneeling right where you are. And say, Lord, I just want to thank You. I want to join with John. I think when John wrote these words, John wrote them with the biggest smile on his face because he knew he had chosen a winner. He knew he had counted on the best. That he had put his faith in the supreme ruler, conqueror, God of the universe. And he wrote them with the utmost confidence. When's the last time you told him you loved him? But more importantly, let me talk to you just a minute if you're here and you're still trying to decide. You're still trying to consider. You're still thinking through the options. I was in a restaurant this week and looking at the menu and I couldn't decide what to order. And I told the waitress, y'all got too doggone many things on this menu. I just don't know what I want. You got too many things to choose from. Just bring me one of everything. You know, that's the way it feels sometimes. And you're trying to choose. You're trying to decide. Obviously, you've considered Christ or you wouldn't be here this morning. I want to tell you this morning, there is no comparison. There's nothing like it. There's nothing to compare to Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. His words are the words of God Himself. He is aligned with the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And He has the authority to grant you eternal life. If you're here this morning and you're still shopping, you're still kicking the tires, you're still trying to decide, I beg you, I plead, I urge. I would literally, if I thought it would help, climb down out of this pulpit on my hands and knees and crawl to you and beg you to take Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Because there is no other. There is no other. You're here today and you don't know Him. As our musicians come in just a moment, we're going to sing. On the very first note, you step out. You come. We'll show you from God's Word itself how you can know Him personally. You're here today and you'd say, I've already made a choice. I've made a decision. Don't wait. First note, fall on your face and say, God, I just want to thank You. I want to thank You for loving me, for being preeminent, for there being, God, my experience has shown, how many of you in here will say this morning, my experience has shown there's none like You. None like Him. Nothing else to compare. He's the only one for me. Have you told Him that lately? Father, we come to You this morning. God, we're overwhelmed by Your Word, by the truth of Your Word. God, I thank You for John's words as he magnifies my Savior. God, he does it in such an eloquent in a beautiful way. Way I could never do. And God, I pray that You'll take my stumbling and bumbling explanation of John's great words this morning and burn them into our heart. God, that those that are here this morning that know Christ personally, God, that they'd be reminded that they made a good choice. They made the only choice. They made the right choice. They made an eternal choice. And God, they'd fall in love with You all over again today. God, I pray for one that's sitting here. That they've been trying to decide. They've been coming to church. Going to Sunday school. Maybe had a job in the church. But they've never put their confidence, their faith in Jesus Christ. That today would be the day that they would choose Your Son. We'll give you the praise for what you do. For it's in Jesus' lovely name I pray. Amen. As we stand together.